It's good to have you all here and sharing with us today, and I hope you receive a blessing from being with us all. We are continuing our series on mountain men, and we looked last week at the life of Abraham and the mountains involved in his life, and this week we are going to be looking at a man named Moses. Moses with his mountaintop experiences. So I will say this, I had the opportunity to go to a leadership seminar there over in Cambridge, Ohio on Thursday and Friday, and many that you know send their regards to the church, and so hello from all of them. I did hear one thing over and over again. I heard several different preachers say, and I thought, you know, because, you know, all of us preachers, we get this, you know, the bad jokes emails every week. No, we don't. But one of the phrases that kept being used was, so how's church going this year? How's the congregation going this year? And every one of them responded, well, we've had really good attendance except for last week. And I was like, what am I missing out on? What am I missing out on? But anyway, we're glad you're here, and we're going to continue on this study here of mountain men. Taking a look at the mountain, here is Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, or the Mountain of God. All three are the same mountain, same place, just different names. And we'll talk about some of that. In the ancient world, it was common for places to have multiple names. Mount Horeb is also known as Mount Sinai or the Mountain of God. The name Horeb comes from a Hebrew word meaning desert, and the mountain is also known as Har Ha-Elohim, which means the Mountain of God. The book of Exodus describes the Ten Commandments being given to Moses at Mount Sinai, where when you turn over and you read in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that he received the Ten Commandments at Mount Horeb. So there's not a contradiction in places. It's just the same place with different names. We may call it Fort Wayne, or we might call it the Summit City. It's the same place. The location of Mount Horeb or Sinai is a problem that has vexed Old Testament scholars for hundreds of years. There's a tradition which can be traced back as far as Eusebius of Caesarea and perhaps even further, which locates the mountain in the southern part of what is known as the Sinai Peninsula. Mount Sinai is a famous spot where Yahweh gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And it is the location where most of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers takes place. When Israel first arrives at Sinai, they fail yet another test and try to get Moses to pass it for them. And so as we see this, a great, much of what Gary's talking, as we said, all of the book of Leviticus, all of this is taking place right here on this mountain. Can we have next slide, please? This here is not Mount Sinai. It's just a picture of it. Couldn't fit the mountain on there, but anyway. And so let's go ahead and take a look at the man, Moses. Moses is the prophet and the leader who led the Israelites out of slavery into Egypt. We know that, right? Moses was born in Egypt to Hebrew parents, Amram and Jochebed. To save him from Pharaoh's decree to kill all the newborn Hebrew males, his parents set him afloat on the Nile in a basket. The Pharaoh's daughter then found him and raised him in the Egyptian court. And we know this is what consumes that first 40 years of Moses' life. And after killing an Egyptian, Moses fled to Midian. And there is where God revealed himself in a burning bush and called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. After much conflict with Pharaoh, he leads the nation of Israel in search of the promised land. And our text that we want to look at here isn't necessarily taken out of the Pentateuch there, but from the book of Hebrews. And we'll take a look at that. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. I always find that interesting because I've yet to find any parents that thought their baby was ugly. You know, some of them say they look like Winston Churchill or a lizard or something like that. But the parents always, you know, are always, anyway. Saw that that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. This just blows my mind in the reality, thinking, and concept here of what Moses gave up. Be honest. There may have been some changes that we had to make in our life to become a Christian, in our repentance and different things. But for him, and what I like is how the Hebrew writer says, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Christ wasn't always being referenced. I mean, he hadn't taken on the incarnate body yet. Now, I believe that you'll come in contact with him here in the burning bush, as we'll talk. But he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Church, never, ever give up. Always be looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And so this is a, I felt just these few 6-7 verses in Hebrews gives us a greater oversight to the life of Moses than trying to skip through that passage. At Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with the Israelites and gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Moses wrote down the Mosaic Law in the first 5 books of the Torah. Moses led the Israelites through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness until they reached the edge of Canaan. He died before entering the Promised Land. Then this leads us to his mission. As we've seen so far, and we know, Moses' mission, and I believe this is where we, as Gary is saying with the comparison or the analogies that we see, this is where we have a similarity to Moses, is in the mission. And that mission, whether we like it or not, is to receive instruction. To receive instruction. In Exodus 3:1, it says, now Moses was pasturing in the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So this is after he has left Egypt, spent 40 years growing up in Egypt in the best of the Pharaoh's household, with all their great training, all their great wealth, their riches, everything that he could have at his given to him was there and present. He spends the next 40 years in the wilderness taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. At the conference this past week, Jason Cole had made a comment that he'd love it if he could find that Jesus and the Lord referred to us as some kind of different animal than sheep. But as you get to deal with people, you realize that we all, like sheep, have gone astray and are about as common sense in that category as sheep are. That's a nice way of saying sheep are dumb animals. And many times the followers of God, this is where we're told, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, because Jesus looks at us as sheep, but sheep that he loves. So he's out there watching this flock of sheep for 40 more years. This makes it to the age where he's past retirement age, should be receiving his pension check. He's 80 years old. It's just time to take it easy. And God decides he's going to give him another task at hand here for the next 40 years. Taking care of sheep and then taking care of the Lord's people. I have no doubt in my mind that Moses went back to his tent several evenings after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years with the children of Israel and praying that he could be back taking care of Jethro's sheep on that mountain versus taking care of the Lord's people on this mountain, which actually is the same mountain. To find it kind of interesting that as they went about, but God brought him right back to where he was at. And that's where we're getting to. Led the flock on the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the same mountain as Sinai. The mountain of God is what it is referred to here. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord instructed him in flames of fire from within a bush, and Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. This led to Moses' mission to free the Israelites from Egypt. What did Moses receive while at the burning bush? Instruction. Instruction. We will find this in the case of most of the leaders, if not all of the leaders in the Bible, that they need to spend more time listening to the instruction of God before they go out and carry out the work of God. Exodus chapter 17, God instructed Moses to strike a rock at the base of this mountain to provide water for the Israelites. Once again, Moses is being told what to do. Here's one thought for anybody that is thinking about going into leadership whatsoever, in the church, in your workplace, wherever it may be, manager of the basketball team, whatever it might be. That you need to spend more time listening to instruction rather than trying to go out and get the job done. Spend more time thinking about what you have been taught, what you've been told, and to carry out those things. Exodus 19, God instructed Moses on Mount Sinai or Horeb, and to give him the Ten Commandments. Moses departed to the mountain, stayed up there for 40 days and 40 nights in order to receive them, the instruction, the Ten Commandments. And as we know, he had to go up there twice because the first time he went up there, he came down with 20, dropped them and broke them. No, and then came down with only these 10 commandments. And so as we look at that, but he did have to do it twice. And the second one, the first one was written by the finger of God. The second one was chiseled out by Moses himself. Once again, him being a receiver of instruction, before he gave that instruction, had to put time-staking elements and effort into making that happen when he gave it to the people. I believe there's a great lesson to learn from Moses. As the leader of God's people, as the great prophet, as the lawgiver, Moses, as having this position with men, never outgrew his position with God. And I really appreciated this morning as Gary was going through all the things that were told and instructed to Moses. I forget how many chapters Coop said the last few weeks that everyone starts off with, this was given to Moses. This was given to Moses over and over and over again. And you would think, who's going to be that spiritual leader of Israel? Who's going to, family is going to go through there? It's obviously going to be Moses and his family. And then God says, Aaron, now here's your job. Aaron, roughly, as Coop alluded to this morning, and I had been doing some reading this week. Of course, we don't know Aaron's age. We do know he was older than Moses. Some books usually say about 3 or 4 years older than Moses. But this is just a reminder to us that as we're going about doing the Lord's work, that he may have us, have you, he might have somebody specific to get the whole job and the whole ball rolling and then say, now it's somebody else's turn. Why is that? At least I believe this is the case, just as we see in Moses. Don't get hooked on some guy. Be hooked on Jesus. He's the fishers of men. And so as we look at that and we're reminded of that, maybe Moses was becoming, I think that's why his body disappeared. There was a fight over it on the mountain and we don't know where it went. Because maybe they would have made a monument to it. We see later, and I see it to this day, that on Mount Hor, there's a temple built there that they claim the body of Moses or of Aaron is in there. So if they would do that and build a special place for Aaron, would they not do that for Moses? And so the whole idea is you may not consider yourself to be the highest entity, but that doesn't mean those followers around you don't think that. And we still need to point them to God. And that's what Moses tried to do his whole life. He was always willing to receive instruction from his Lord. It's as we said, it's one thing to lead people, but it's another thing to follow the Lord. We need to make sure of that. And then in the meaning of this, goes back to our mission, receive instruction. And the meaning of this is that we are to have obedience until the very end. Obedience to the end. I'd never noticed this passage until in putting this sermon together. But the Israelites' journey to the promised land in Deuteronomy 1:6, it says here, the Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. To me, that is a very interesting phrase. God had spent, through the life of Moses, 40 years getting those people out of captivity, in our case, out of sin, bringing them back to the very mountain that Moses had received instruction, and then yet still told them, okay, you've been here too long. It's time to move on. I can't help but think that as we look at this, that as we've, you know, going now into our 13th year of being inside this building, that do you think the Lord looks at us and say, okay, guys, you've hung out in there long enough. There's work to do outside. There's things that need to be done. There's people that need to be saved. It's good to be in here. It's great to fellowship. But at the same time, don't you think that maybe you've hung around here long enough? Let's go get some other work done. And they yet then struggled with that for the next many years with Joshua, trying to just go out and conquer the land that was already given to them, that was promised to them. And so as he says here, you know, you've been at Mount Horeb long enough. God told the Israelites to leave Mount Horeb and continue on their journey. What I'm saying is this is a great place to come in here to recuperate, to restore ourselves on Sundays. But as we go out to our workplace throughout the upcoming week, we have a job to do. And it's to help bring other people to the promised land. I will say this also in my studies I found here. Be careful in what you read on the internet, because not everything's true. Right? Just make sure you understand that. Several cases I came across and I was reading up on Mount Sinai, and one of the things that kept coming up that I was just like, first, when I first read it, I was like, well, that's interesting. Well, that's not true, is exactly how it went in my mind, because they were saying that Mount Sinai was the exact same place that the Mount of Transfiguration took place. And I was like, first of all, it's not in Egypt, right? Where the Mount of Transfiguration was. So just be careful. Make sure you always line up with what you're studying with what the Bible says. And I will say this, and I didn't have it in my notes, but I thought of it after I put the sermon together, and this is how we'll finish out the sermon. There was one more mountain that played a very integral part in Moses' life, at least the end of it. Do you remember where the Lord takes him up on a top of a mountain? And we've got a wonderful song that has a line in there that says, from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, I view my home and take my flight. That was from the life of Moses before he passed, written about him. Of course, we know him passing then in that mountain range, and then the great fight that takes place over the body of Moses between the devil and Michael, the archangel, and the lessons that we can learn from that out of the book of Jude. But what I guess I'm saying is that, so God gave this great mountain to be a very big part of Moses' life. From the receiving of the message in the burning bush to leaving that mountain, going to Egypt, coming back to that mountain, receiving the text of the great commandments, of the Ten Commandments there. And then, for the whole reason, to take them and us out of slavery, out of bondage, out of Egypt, so that we could not only view the promised land, but that we would be able to enter the promised land. And I'm not talking about some dirt on the other side of the Jordan River. I'm talking about heaven. Moses never got to enter into that promised land, and I don't think that he cared too much about it. Because, as we see from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, he viewed his home and took his flight, not to the promised land, but to heaven. And is that not our ultimate goal? Our mission, right, is to accept, to receive the message, the instruction. Have you had that opportunity today? Yes, you have. What is the meaning of it? Carry it out to the very end. We still have that opportunity to carry that out this day. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray. We urgently are, I mean, that is the number one top thing on our list today, is that you give your life to Jesus Christ, that you be obedient to Him. It does no good to have all the world's pleasures that Hebrews tells us about that Moses had, to only lose them in the wilderness and to lose your life. But isn't it better to grab a hold of the things that are eternal, to see the promised land of God, and to be able to meet Him around His throne in heaven one day? But the only way to the Father is through the Son. We're told that we need to believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that we're willing to repent of our sin, that we're willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In that time, we are immersed into Him, not just in the water. Yes, we are. That's what we're told to do. But our life has become immersed into Him. That it's not about Moses in the first 40 years. It's not about Moses and the second 40 years. It's about now being a servant of God for the remainder of your life. Will you do that? Will you begin that journey today? Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?
Let's sing, "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?"